Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we are going to be focusing on Psalm 120. It is the first in a series of psalms known as the Psalms of Degrees, or sometimes, depending on the translation, sometimes you may have heard others speak of this as the Psalms of Ascents. And Ascents, Degrees, has the idea of climbing upwards. Some think that it refers to actually the steps going up into the temple, into the Lord's house, and that they would perhaps sing these psalms as they ascended those steps. Others believe that these would have been sung as pilgrim psalms along the way to Jerusalem as they went up on their three times a year pilgrimages to go to the Lord's house. And that actually seems to fit very well, that they would have sung these along the way, because they do actually follow something of the pattern of a pilgrimage. And they begin here with Psalm 120 in the tent of the believer, into the home of the believer. And then if you look at Psalm 121, you see there the believer or the pilgrim looking to the hills and seeing the journey ahead and praying for the Lord's guidance. And there's a certain path that these psalms follow. They cover different topics, but they do end up in the Lord's house as you travel along through the psalms. And even Psalm 134, the psalmist turns and in the evening blesses the servants of the Lord. And so you see a certain journey as you work through these psalms. And they also, if you're to read these 15 psalms, they go through certain ups and downs. Or perhaps we should reverse the order and we should say downs and ups, beginning in a low place and then climbing upwards. There's the challenges of pilgrimage and going from home and ending up in the house of the Lord. And what's interesting about these psalms is that they are so realistic. They line up so well still with the experiences of God's children, that we also have downs and ups, so to speak, in the Christian life. Our Christian life is rarely steady state and level. Some of us perhaps have more of that character, but many of us, we go through the downs and the ups of life. And as we go through those challenges, I would encourage you actually to think through and to read through these psalms and see hopefully how they line up also with the experiences of your life as a believer. But here today, we begin at the beginning. We begin in the pilgrim's home. He has not left home yet, and he finds himself in trouble. "In my distress, I cried to the Lord." And much of his trouble begins with the neighbors. Disappointment with relationships. Disappointment with, we could say, the culture around him. And we're going to look at this psalm under the theme, "A Prayer from a Dark Dwelling." A prayer from a dark dwelling. First, we'll look at the psalmist's distress. Second, his hope for deliverance. And then third, the psalmist's desire. So distress, deliverance, and then desire. When the psalmist cries out in distress, that word distress, it simply has the idea of trouble. And we see here that he's living through a time of trouble that especially relates to the sins and the interactions with those around him, with the neighbors. And it's a reminder, by the way, that the believer's life in the church of all times, in all places, in all ages, often comes to these times of trouble. There are many, many psalms that use this word that have these different senses of different trials, and they're not all identical. And in some psalms, as we sang after the law, it's distress and trouble over the believer's own sin and crying out for forgiveness. And at other times, it's the distress and the trouble of being uncomfortable in a fallen and a cursed world. And here, as we read about the experience of this psalmist, it's trouble with lying lips, deceitful tongues, harsh words, even words in verse 4 that cut deep. Illustrations are given there, sharp arrows of the mighty with coals of the juniper, that these words, they cut and they burn. Living in a time of challenging relationships, this believer is commiserating about, speaking to the Lord about some deep challenges. Many think, or some think, that perhaps David wrote these Psalms, and maybe this relates to something like David's experiences with a man like Shimei in 2 Samuel 16, where David was called a rebel and a bloodthirsty criminal, where he was cursed. Or perhaps you could also think of other believers in the Bible. You could think of Moses, some of the rebellions that happened, the accusations that Moses was self-seeking when he was actually a shy and a trembling man, that there were those that were claiming he was self-seeking. And we see throughout the scriptures many of God's children going through intense periods where they were lied about, where they were slandered, where they were misrepresented, where they were spoken evil of, and that does cause distress. You know, there's a saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. For many of us, that's not realistic at all, is it? Words really do hurt us. And here the psalmist is even crying out to the Lord in a time where words have become a threat to him. And we could see that in the life of David. We could see that in the life of Moses. I'm sure many of you, perhaps some more than others, maybe some of you, it's more water off a duck's back. That's your character. But I have no doubt there are many where the words that are being thrown out in this world more broadly in the media and then about the churches, that they hurt. They cut and they burn, so to speak. But as we think about that experience, where should it turn us ultimately? Well, this psalm, along with all of the psalms, is the word of Christ. And if there is one who was cut and burned and abused by words, ultimately, it is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the slander that he endured, the lies of his own people, the false accusations of his trial. And then him crying out on the very cross, ultimately this experience in its very darkest picture is not about us. It's ultimately a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ endured at the hands and at the mouths of sinful men. And in the end, this should point us up to him, as we'll see more and more. But this psalmist here, he has found this frustrating, saddening. He's asking, what shall be given to you? What shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the mighty, or the warrior is another translation of that, with coals of juniper or coals of the broom tree. And the sense of questioning here, what shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee? The sense of questioning here shows that there's this sadness and this turmoil of heart, because the way that words are being spoken and the way that falsehoods are being propagated and multiplied surrounding him, he understands that this is not right. It's not just. It's not good when tongues simply run loose and there's a deep sadness and a turmoil of heart. And there's a debate even in his heart, what should be done about this? And that is also, again, the experience of God's people. If you are a believer, I have no doubt that in this world of social media, and where everybody's been given a platform and a soapbox, perhaps that you see some of the lies that are spread and propagated and multiplied there, and you think to yourself, what can be done about this? Oh, what danger there is. And here we see the psalmist, he's really mourning in his distress that he lives in the middle of a bunch of heathens, or he lives in the middle of a bunch of barbarians. That's the sense of verse 5. Woe is me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. Meshech was the son of Japheth. Kedar is the son of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, who was so cruel to Isaac. And these were Gentile tribes that would have been beyond the fringes of Israel. They would have been a picture of dark pagan neighbors. And there's this sense, if you translate actually literally, Kedar, woe is me that I live in the tents of darkness. And this psalmist maybe actually lived literally in exile. We don't know where this psalm was written from. Whether he literally lived somewhere in exile in the far reaches of where the slaves had been sent in that dark time of exile in Assyria. Maybe he lived amongst a mix of different neighbors. Perhaps this is an Israelite living in Israel and struggling with his relationships with neighbors and noticing perhaps even in his own family life the darkness of his surroundings, in that his neighbors are acting as barbarians or heathens. Many believers struggle in the home, struggle in the workplace, even in the school, or perhaps even in the Christian workplace or the Christian school, feeling that they live amongst those who are not using their mouths and are not speaking in ways that befit the label Christian. You can think actually of the experience of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Do you remember where he starts out? Starts out in the city of destruction and his deep and his dark struggle in that novel by John Bunyan, written many, many years ago. The struggle of the main character, who is a pilgrim, actually starts out in Psalm 120. You can take Pilgrim's Progress, by the way, and you can trace through some of the Psalms of Ascents in that book. They're outlined there, and some of the experiences, they sort of line up like a catalog. You can see them there. And you remember where he starts. He starts in a place of darkness and of slander and of disappointment and deep disappointment, where falsehoods are abounding. And so here we see this psalmist dwelling long, by the way. This has been an extended trial. Challenging trial, year after year after year. My soul hath dwelt long with him that hateth peace. Verse 6. That this world does become a challenging and a dark place. And sometimes it may feel for some of you a long lifetime of struggling with the lies in the media, in the culture, in the news. But then sadly, even coming in to your own home. But here is some hope. That even in a place of so much struggle, that in this psalm, we find the beginning of pilgrimage. We find a picture where the psalmist actually begins in that kind of world, the very world that we now see around us, the world that we find ourselves in as we see many arrows shot at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our day, many lies, many dark things coming towards us, that this is not new. That the Lord in his sovereignty actually uses these kinds of situations to make his people uncomfortable in this world, to spur them on and to turn them around to pilgrimage. And there's this hope that this psalmist will be delivered. And we'll look at that now. Secondly, the psalmist's deliverance, the psalmist's deliverance. You see, hard relationships and trials and struggles with times of controversy and difficulty, like we've gone through these past couple of years where there's been much disagreement and much concern for truth from all directions, situations like this can detach our affections from this world, can pull us, as it were, out of our comfortable nests and our homes, and turn our hearts and our minds to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to pilgrimage. And the first step in that is that this psalmist prays. Verse 1, "In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." Trials teach us to pray. Relational trials ought to teach us to pray. They humble us. They make us small and poor and needy. And as we go through trials, we learn that we are not in control. How many of us in these last couple of years, perhaps coming from one side or another, or one set of opinions or another, have found out that we just can't change the hearts or minds of others. Perhaps even some of you had a deep concern for the way your brother or sister thought. You tried to work it out, and it just got worse. You couldn't fix it. You couldn't change minds. You couldn't change hearts. And the friction just seemed to grow. Well, this can turn the believer, or even the unbeliever, in the beginning of their journey to the Lord, to cry out, to become small and needy, and to be turned to prayer more and more often, and with more intensity and more crying out to the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, you notice actually that this psalmist, "In my distress I cried out to the Lord." It's not just a general broad call to some God out there. When you see "Lord" in capital letters, behind that is the word Yahweh or Jehovah. It is the covenant name of the Lord. And here we have a covenant child, a child of the Lord who knew of who his identity is, the Lord who truly exists, the God of Israel, who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger and full of kind compassion. He cried out to the Lord, to Jehovah God, the God who truly exists, the God who hears prayer, the Lord who kept visiting his people over and over and over. You know, the pattern of the Old Testament is that God's people wandered off and they got into trouble and they got into trial. But then the covenant Lord, Jehovah God, came to visit them. And here we see that a psalmist, a believer, has now been turned to cry out to the Lord, and his hope is, "He heard me." Such simple words. Just one word in the original. "He heard me." But such precious words. Hopeful words. Words we ultimately read in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. That, as the book of Hebrews says, we have that mediator between God and men who ever lives to make intercession. And that though we come before him as poor and needy sinners, and as small and insignificant and not worthy to come into the presence of Almighty God, "He heard me." He heard me. It's not something to be taken for granted. No, there's no reason, apart from Jesus Christ, that the holy and perfect and almighty God should accept people into his throne room and should hear their prayers. But here we have this gospel hope. The Lord hears and the Lord answers prayers. And it points us again to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not to be assumed that the high and holy and perfect Lord God would hear our prayers, but because of what he has done upon the cross and the way that he has opened up that new and that living way where we deserve to be pushed away from God. And we know it in our conscience. And we deserve even to be condemned and to be left in this world. The hope is that there is the mediator, the Son of God, who came and died on the cross, who took this place, not just, by the way, in the dark tents of Gentile peoples. It's sad to think. The Lord Jesus came right into the middle of his own nation, his own brethren, and how they treated him, how they lied about him, how they turned on him in his perfection and in his righteousness. And it's because of him and his work. Hebrews 7 verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And so this psalmist, in sort of a prototype way, he's preaching the gospel here. He's now speaking to his neighbors. In my distress, I cried to the Lord and he heard me. That's where the pilgrimages began. That's what God's people would be singing together. He heard me. Good news. The Lord hears prayers. He hears the prayers of the poor and the needy. And he still calls sinners through Christ to come to him. And you are called today to come to the Lord, to trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that he does hear your prayers, that though you are a poor and needy sinner, though by nature you are the wrong side of this psalm, a persecutor, even a murderer of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he hears the prayers of his people. And so the psalmist, it's interesting, has begun with deliverance. In the first verse, we already went through the verses just after this somewhat, and we'll look at them a little more, but here he's actually recounting in those verses, in my distress. But the emphasis here, and the first thing called attention to, is that the Lord hears prayers. And that even the Lord's hearing of prayers is a token of his deliverance. That he is merciful and he is gracious to his people. That those who call upon him in truth are surely delivered, even already in Jesus Christ. But now we'll think on the psalmist's desire and explore a little more the psalmist's desire. In verses 6 and 7, he speaks of this deep heart desire that we can hold up and compare ourselves to and consider, is this your experience? Is this your deep heart desire? My soul has dwelt too long with one that hateth peace. My soul has dwelt too long with him that hateth peace. There's this struggle of the psalmist that this seems to go on and on and on. But what's beneath that is that in this psalmist's heart, you understand logically, in his heart of hearts, he must be a peacemaker. The Lord Jesus Christ says, blessed are the peacemakers. In his heart, the psalmist must be, logically, if you think of what's behind this, one who loves peace, who as much as possible strives for peace. And his desire and his wishes, he would desire to be at peace with those around him. And that struggle is close to the psalmist, and it's close to many of you, some more than others, where even believing spouses perhaps can slip into ruts. And one of the ruts of being in conflict, sadly, as the Apostle James says, and you can explore James to speak about the tongue, James confesses we all stumble in many ways. Who can tame the tongue? Who is able to? Well, one of the marks of a believer is not that they never ever slip into this, but that in their heart of hearts, they crave and they desire and they would love to be at peace with others, and they wish that the fighting could be over. And their deepest desire is that it would be over. And if you are in a conflict and hoping for conflict resolution, that's where it has to begin. With what we've already talked about, knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting and confessing sin and trusting in Him, but then that there is this growing desire for peace. You see, the challenge is some of you do not desire peace, really. You desire punishment. You want to punish the one that you are at odds with. You want to exact payment out of them. And so the conflict continues and continues and continues. And instead of seeing that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down His life and made atonement and sacrifice for those who are yet sinners. You still try to exact punishment. But here we see this psalmist. The deep desire of his heart is peace. And he craves peace and he desires peace. And it's been too long. If you are to break through conflict, there must be a desire for peace that is rooted in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and a growing desire for peace. But then there are those like this psalmist, it just seems to go on and on and on. And perhaps you are a believer who truly does desire peace, who wants it with all your heart. Well, there's some comfort in this psalm yet for you. It is the experience of some of God's people that it is their lot, the crook in their lot, as Thomas Boston would put it, that they have to live in conflict like this psalmist for a long time. And yet the Lord may use that to bring you yourself, believer, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, to see your own parts in that, to confess them. But then we can go a little bit deeper with this. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. Go a little bit deeper. Who is the one that ultimately hates peace? The other preacher in this world. You know, that's how the Puritans used to speak of Satan sometimes, as a mighty preacher who hates peace, one who goes about sowing seeds of discontent and doubt and lies, even within Christian homes. He hates when there is peace. He hates when there is unity. He tries to worm his way into thoughts and hearts. He sows seeds of hatred, as we see in the media right now, against the church of Jesus Christ. He turns people against one another with some of the evil doctrines that are being sown both on the far right and on the far left in these times. We see Satan actively working to turn people against one another, to sow hatred. And in the believer's heart, they would cry out, Lord, it has been too long that Satan has had influence on this world, the one who hates peace, the one who tries to worm his way even into our very thoughts and hearts and to turn even believing spouses from one another. We need to remember that this is ultimately a spiritual warfare and that Satan is our ultimate enemy. That we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness, and that we need to be constantly on guard. And especially, again, return to the big pattern of this psalm, which is the pattern of prayer. That is the mighty weapon against the work of Satan. That you would begin and continue and end your days with those prayers. Deliver us, O Lord, from the evil one. Let us be aware and awake to his devices and his working of wickedness and his dividing of marriages and of homes and of churches in this day and of society. We must submit to God, though, to do that. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Submit to God comes first, then resist the devil and then he will flee from you. And there must be this ongoing resistance, this hatred of the wicked one, this hatred of this spiritual warfare. And this crying out for peace, peace ultimately with God, but then with his other children. That's a hard balance to walk, isn't it? Romans chapter 14 deals with conflict, and it teaches us, let us pursue the things which make for peace. Let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify one another. That's a difficult challenge. But the child of God who desires peace, who loves peace, who knows peace with God, who has submitted to God, will begin to walk the path of pilgrimage and the path of resisting the temptations of Satan to divert from peace and to go in the directions of warfare. And the call there in Romans is to focus on the things that edify, to encourage and to strengthen. Perhaps you have been at war with another believer, maybe in your home, school, wherever, in the church. There's been a conflict. One of the things you need to do is to pursue things that edify that person, to build them up. Some encouragement, some strengthening. Yes, not just turning of the other cheek, and hopefully not just silent treatment, but that you would actually go to that one that you've been in conflict with from time to time and exchange a lighter conversation with them to start, and then a more encouraging conversation, and to begin to try to build the bridges and to seek peace with them, but then also pursuing the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify, build up, strengthen another. God's Word, we could search it all day, give so many resources for repairing and strengthening and building up relationships. But as we've thought here for a moment on spiritual warfare and how it manifests, it's also good to think, my soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. That there's an antithesis or an opposite to Satan in this regard. And who is that? Well, it's the Prince of Peace. It's one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the interesting contrast of this psalm is that it's the first step out of this world, ultimately, looking to the new heavens and the new earth. It's the first step of the pilgrimage to the heavenly city. And there's a contrast, the one that hateth peace. But then there is the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who struggled with the slander and the lies and yet did not call down fire from heaven. Remember when the disciples wanted him to call down fire from heaven? They wanted to get back at their enemies, punish them. But he is the Prince of Peace. We could even say he is the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, of patience. Today is the day of salvation. Calls all men everywhere to repent and to be reconciled unto him. And we are now ruled over by the Prince of Peace. And yes, there are many who live in rebellion against him, who kick against the pricks, who fight against the Prince of Peace. But his offers of peace, they're still extended even to you today. Those of you who kick and scream ultimately against the lordship, the sovereignty of God. The call is to be reconciled through that Prince of Peace, the one who went to the cross and laid down his life at the hands of liars and slanderers and torturers, who dwelt in a land of darkness. And if you think, by the way, of the tense of darkness here, think of that darkness on the cross. Oh, what darkness he underwent, under the very wrath of God, to be the Prince of Peace. He took that place that you and I deserve. And the good news is that he now calls to peace, to forgiveness of sin, to peace with God, and then striving for peace in this world. We'll speak a little bit more about some practical applications of that in a moment, but now we'll sing from Psalter number 382. Psalter 382, where we will reflect also on how the Lord knows all of the different situations, the challenges, the hardships that his people may go through, that as this psalmist dwelt in the tents of darkness and challenge, that the Lord knew every moment of that, and that there is great comfort in that for God's people. 382. Dear congregation, in a little bit of review and also thinking about some uses or some application of this psalm, first I would like you to consider a sobering possibility and a reality, certainly for some of you. And it is that some of you are on the wrong side of this psalm. Some of you are on the wrong side of this psalm. It's a heartbreaking thought that there are those who would come to God's house, perhaps out of custom or superstition or tradition, and perhaps they'd put on some appearances on the first day of the week. But the rest of the week, they are those of Meshach, they are those of Kedar, and they are those that hate peace. And some of you, in the way that you treat your family, in the way that you treat others at work, some of you children, in the way that you treat other children at school, are on the wrong side of this psalm. And this is heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for God's people. It's heartbreaking for your spouse. And it needs to stop. Because if you stay on the wrong side of this psalm, you know what I mean by that? That you are a persecutor of God's people. That you are one who lies and slanders. And who continues in that. There's the warning of eternal darkness, eternal blackness, eternal conflict with God. Being an enemy of God forever. And if this is your position today, that you are one who slanders and lies, that you are a Cain and not an Abel, and if you are stubbornly persisting in that, oh, repent. Confess your sin. Confess how sharp your tongue has been. How wounding and burning and devastating. Confess how your tongue is perhaps destroying the classroom or the home or the workplace. And so first, I would like you to consider this. Which side of this psalm are you on? Are you one who loves conflict, who perpetuates conflict, who keeps the arguments going? And who does not see that the Lord, as we just sang, sees and knows and understands and dwells in every place. Oh, the call is, well, it is the day of salvation. Turn from that sin. Turn from being an enemy of God. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to consider this. Who here is on the wrong side? Who here is on the wrong side? Come. And flee to the heavenly city. Run to the new Jerusalem. Well, it is yet time. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But then there are also those here who are backsliders in regard to this. You know better. You're a believer. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you let your tongue run at times. We must see, beloved, that there is some of this in all of us. It's what the Apostle James confesses. We all stumble in many ways. No one can bridle the tongue. But then he also warns what a fire is set by the tongue, what power there is in the tongue. Let us take the opportunity of this psalm, this morning, believers, to examine how we've been using our tongues, and to think about whether we have too much engaged in conflict, perhaps even enjoyed. Some of us, don't we? We like maybe a debate from time to time. Sadly, we sometimes slip into loving to win or to dominate more than we love our neighbor. And so let us consider, are there some here who perhaps are in a conflict in your marriage and you know better, but your home is becoming a place of darkness or dimness because you are slipping too often? And let us consider in that regard that this is all of us at times, slipping too much into controversy, loving controversy too much. Let us confess that sin and repent and turn to the Lord. But then a third thing that we can learn from this, that is that God's people should expect to have to wrestle with these realities. As long as we are on this earth, there will be liars, there will be gossips, there will be those that slander. The apostles did not have to warn time after time. You can read in the epistles that they warn about gossip, and they warn about how we use our tongues and to be careful. And why would they have to warn those things? Well, they had to warn because even God's people slip at times. But even more, we should realize that we live in a world where we will be surrounded with some heathens. There is no utopia. There is no promise of God that we will live with some kind of peace on this earth in the sense of in our horizontal relationships. There will be struggles. And it is normal for God's people to have to wrestle with these things. The Lord Jesus even prophesied, Matthew 10, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He spoke about how the world hated him, and it will hate you. And we see throughout the scriptures that God's people, they struggle with this again and again in every generation, in every culture, in every place, that this is one of the challenges that besets God's people. And I want to encourage you not to be overly disappointed or overly depressed by the tongues of others and by some of the realities you've struggled with over the last couple of years. But realize that God, in His sovereign providence, that He chastens those whom He loves, Hebrews 12, and that He even uses these hard situations to cause us to step away from this world, to break our grip on this world. And so, be even somewhat encouraged by this pattern, that God's children learned. It's interesting, if you turn to the next psalm, I will lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord. You can't entirely separate these two psalms, or even all of the psalms of a sense. They run from one into the next and the next. And understand that some of the conflict that we go through is used by our sovereign God to turn us to cling to Him, to embrace Him, to look forward. He went through a different trial, but we had an elder in one of our churches who struggled for many years with ALS. My father died of the same disease, and that elder wrote some blog posts, and he often used this expression that the Lord was teaching him to pull out tent pegs, to pull out his tent pegs, metaphorically speaking, that the Lord was preparing him to go to the heavenly city, teaching him to let go of this world, to pull out his tent pegs, to move on. Well, as pilgrims, the Lord can use these very days of conflict and challenge to teach us, pull out some tent pegs. Let go of this world. Cling to the Lord Jesus Christ, onwards and upwards towards the heavenly city. And let the contrast between the darkness and the light even encourage and strengthen along the way, knowing that you are in the fellowship of a company of believers and of the faithful who has had similar experiences. That there have been controversial times before, but those times can shape and mold and even polish off the faith of God's people, that it can burn away the dross, that it can teach us to pull out the tent pegs and to look to the Lord. Then a fourth consideration. Seeing that This is a common experience of God's people over thousands and thousands of years. We need to prepare new disciples and our children to wrestle through these realities. Some of us were maybe sheltered a little too much in our childhood, and we didn't understand enough that if we walk with the Lord, we should expect to be hated. And we should expect, if we walk in faithfulness, to have challenges in all kinds of contexts. And I would encourage you, if you have new people coming into the church, that you discuss some of these realities, that even within the house of the Lord, even amongst God's people, we all stumble in many ways. There will be challenges. There will be what we could call redemptive opportunities, times where we get to forgive somebody. And we learn to be patient, and we learn to grow in fruit of the Spirit. And so the process of discipleship, whether it is of a new believer coming into the church or a child being brought up in the church, the process of discipleship, we need to teach our children and young believers to expect these kind of challenges and how to respond to these kind of challenges with patience, and how even these kinds of challenges are the kind of situations where fruit of the Spirit grows most abundantly. You know that. You think of the fruit of the Spirit: love and joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control. Where does that grow most abundantly? When there's cause for those things. When there's cause for patience. What's the cause for patience? It's a frustrating situation. And so children need to be taught, and we need to disciple one another and hold accountable that we should be ready for these things. But then we should also see, as the Lord Jesus speaks of, that the Father even prunes us at times through hard relationships, that He cuts away some of the overgrowth, and that it actually leads to fruitfulness, and that the Lord can use these things. We should also, as we look at this, recognize that though we have been very blessed, there are times, fifthly, that cultures do wax and wane in this regard to speech and lying and the way that language is used, and that things sometimes do get worse for a time and do get more challenging for a time. Very likely this was written late in the life of Israel. We don't know for sure whether it was written during the exile or maybe the time of the kings. But clearly, whoever this believer is, there's a sense of disappointment in the culture around him, that it's going downhill. It's not going as expected. And we should be ready for that. And we should be prepared for that, and we should be studying God's Word and thinking carefully, how do we now interact with and how do we speak with those who are given over to lies, those who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, that we now see a culture that, even in the schools, when I was young, in the public schools, there was still the Lord's Prayer, some sense of the Ten Commandments, that as those things are lost and abandoned, that the Lord gives people over to the lust of their flesh, that it does indeed happen that in our culture, or in a culture, there's a waxing and waning. There's times when lying is more accepted and it's more broad, and it should bother us, should challenge us. We need to be careful that we continue to be sensitive to lying. One of the great challenges of our age, and I won't mention names, but there are a few politicians well-liked by Christians and conservatives who are regularly lying and who lie again and again and again. And I understand the complexities of trying to choose who to vote for and who to support. But let us not be desensitized to lying in this culture. That should bother God's people. And it should bring us to our knees when we see a political culture where we see lie after lie after lie, and where we see politicians changing face and turning left and right. That should distress God's people, not to the point of despair. We still trust in the Lord, but we must even speak to our children about these things, I believe. Children, we see that this leader just lied again. God does not like it when we lie. God is not happy with lies, even if that may seem to promote some end or get that politician something. We must never lie. We must stand firm that we are God's people who love the truth and who do not suppress the truth. But then also, another use of this passage to think about. Some of you are in broken homes. Maybe nobody else knows about that. You're in broken homes. And you're experiencing this kind of distress. And there are words that are like sharp arrows that burn into your soul, that seem to break you right down. Well, a psalm like this, dear brother or sister, or I can also think, by the way, of some of my own experiences in school as a child. I was pretty heavily bullied in high school. I went to a public school and I was treated actually very, very badly there. And this was my experience. But now looking back, the encouragement in this is I can see that the Lord used that actually to turn me away from that crowd. And he used that, as difficult and as challenging as it was, to come in time to embrace him and to look to him more and more and to be detached from this world. And there's actually a great comfort for those who are perhaps bullied at home or at work or in your marriage. The great comfort is that the Lord does hear your cries. He knows every experience that you go through, and he will deliver you in the end. Yes, it may be your lot to go through that challenge for a few more years, for dwelling with someone who hates peace for a little longer. You may have to be crucified with Christ in that way. Oh, but the Lord is with you, and he will strengthen you, and he will guide you. And you need to look forward to the hope that is eternal, that you are being made even in that situation, being reshaped, hopefully, into the image of Christ, to be made more and more like him. As we think about these themes, may, above all, our hearts and our minds be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. As Isaiah 53 speaks of, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And you see, you who are struggling with these things, that the Lord Jesus Christ, true believer on your behalf, that he underwent all of this and more. And in him there is eternal hope. He is the resurrection and the life. There is a real hope of resurrection. You see, this psalm, it paints the dark picture of this world. But God's people have the hope of a life beyond this world, a life of peace forever. And so fix your eyes, as we'll look at this afternoon, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. And looking to him, lift your eyes to the hills, so to speak, and perhaps go home and read those next psalms in their order and think about what it is, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have the hope of eternal peace with him. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, we thank you that you have sent your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was despised and rejected of men, slandered and lied about, that he underwent false accusation, and that it was even that very false accusation which led to the cross. Oh, we confess, each one of us, that we have been liars and deceivers and backbiters, that we have been gossips and slanderers, that too often we have been interwoven into the tents of darkness. We confess, O Lord, that we have oppressed our loved ones and neighbors at times. We confess, O Lord, that we have misrepresented you. We have taken your name in vain. We have made it as a light thing. And as we bow before your throne of grace, we come as poor and needy sinners, confessing our need for the very Savior who went silently to the cross. Oh, we thank you and we praise you for the peace that is eternal in him. And we pray that this day and our pilgrimage, even as it has been beset in these last years with much controversy, that these would be times that detach us from this world. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would teach us to be pruned even graciously, that you would teach us to be chastened, and that we would grow in fruit of the Spirit. O Lord, we pray for the Spirit, knowing that you have promised to give the Spirit to those who ask. And so we pray that you would work by your Spirit to regenerate those who are on the wrong side yet of this psalm, that they would, by the work of your Spirit, be born again to life in Zion, that they would become peacemakers rather than peacebreakers. O Lord, please, we pray, work in the hearts of the unconverted here today and cause them to see their need of the Prince of Peace. We also pray that you would restore any homes or marriages where there is brokenness in this regard. We pray for those that feel that they sojourn in dark places and dwell with those that hate peace. Oh, we pray that you would give the peace that passes understanding, that you would strengthen them. We pray for this church congregation, that it would bear one another's burdens, that seeing those that are struggling, they would not be further ostracized, but that they would see the church as a place of peace, and a place of warmth and of welcoming and for growth. We also pray especially for your church in these difficult days when it comes to some of the dark history of the residential schools in Canada, and some of the challenging legislation that is before our government right now. Lord, we pray that in the face of these different situations, that your church would stand for truth, but also that we would do so in a way that shows love to our neighbor, that we would speak the truth in love. Please guide and give us much wisdom. You have also promised to give wisdom to those who ask. And so as we meditate this morning on our words and controversy and challenges, we pray, O Lord, that you would give much wisdom, a superabundance, that even the little ones, the children growing up here, that they would have a supernatural wisdom, repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and growing in fruit of the Spirit. Please guide our steps and direct our paths. We pray that you would strengthen us along the path of our pilgrimage, that most of all we would look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And we pray this in his name only. Amen.